God's Word. We're going to be in Luke chapter 15, and this is the second part of the parable of the prodigal son. Remember, there was two sons. It ought to be the prodigal sons. Give time for some of our choir members to make their way. But we'll start in verse 25, Luke chapter 15, verse 25. And this is the lost son, part two. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. Verse 29, so he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came," notice he couldn't even call him my brother, "who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, we pray this morning, Lord, that you would help us to understand what it means to follow Jesus genuinely from the heart. And God, that your grace would fill our hearts and overflow to others. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there's a principle by which we can go by when it comes to living for the Lord, and that principle really is grace and surrender. And what this older son, now if you remember, you had one son that went out, and he lived prodigal and wasteful living, and he went out of town. He got his inheritance, and he left. That's the one we looked at last week. But then there's the other son, and this other son, he stayed home, but he was living prodigal as well. He was just living prodigal in the home instead of away from home. In other words, he was with the father, but he didn't understand the heart of the father. And there's a big difference between the two. In fact, it reminds me of yesterday morning. Yesterday morning, Teresa told me that our water heater was out. I'll tell another one too, just to balance it out. She said, "Our water heater's out," and she's in there washing dishes, and I hear the water running, and it's running and running, and she says, "It's still cold. I mean, it's cold as ice." And so I go out to the garage, and I begin electrically, and I start looking at, we have one of those instantaneous water heaters, and I start looking at the thermostat, and I'm working everything, and all that seems to be good. So I go back in, and I said, "Do you still have cold water?" "Yes, it's still cold." So I go back out to the water heater. I take the face of it off. I pull everything apart. I'm checking out the water heater, and everything looks good, but it's not coming on. So I go back in the house, and I said, "Is the water still cold?" She said, "It's still cold." I look up at the faucet, and she had the cold water turned on and not the hot water turned on. Now, the principle to that is if you want hot water, you've got to turn on the hot side. And when you turn on the hot side, it will gladly give you hot water. And the water heater will do its job. Well, it's the same way in living for Jesus. To live from Jesus, if you're trying to produce hot water on your own, well, it'll always be cold. But if you'll just open up the hot side and let Jesus flow through you, then it'll be warm. And that's what grace is. And that's what the son had missed out on. And now to balance the stories, I did a boo-boo myself. I decided to fix a crack in a four-wheeler fender in my garage, and it was cracked, and I thought, well, I'm going to paint it this red color anyway, so I decided to melt the cap of the paint can and let it drip all over that area. Well, it's doing great. I mean, it's evening out. It's looking beautiful, so I decided just to go ahead and melt the whole cap and drop it on there, so the cap caught on fire. So I dropped the cap on there, and it just molts out perfectly. I was so proud of myself. I walked in the house just to make sure the water is still hot, and I walked back in the garage, and the bottom of my entire fender is dripping. There is no, it's coming loose. There's a hole that big around in it. It had caught the fender on fire, and it was dripping. And so We both made our mistakes, but we both learned something. And yes, I did fix that fender eventually. But when we get to our story here, it's kind of like that hot water, and it's a great illustration. Because I think what had happened with this son is because he shared it in his selfishness. He said, I've been with you all these days. I've served you. I've done this. I've done that. Well, the key word is all the do's and the done's. But when it comes to living for Jesus, it doesn't work that way. You see, Jesus is not an apparatus. He's not a remote control. He's none of those things. He is a spirit. He is a spiritual nature. He is the Son of the living God, and He dwells in us by the Holy Spirit. And because of that, Jesus can only be lived for by surrender and submission to the new nature, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Then He blooms out of us. In other words, He goes forth from us. Look at verse 25, and we'll begin our outline. And the first part is this: we are no longer following Jesus. By the way, that's the theme of this second part. And in fact, you can apply it directly to the Pharisees, because the Pharisees did everything here that this son that was at home was doing. The Pharisees said, well, we've had your law. I mean, good grief. If anything, the Pharisees, before I read the scripture, thinking about this, the Pharisees had every excuse to follow the Lord, to follow Him. I mean, they had the witness of the shepherds. They had the witness of the wise men. They had the law. They had the five books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy. They had the prophets. Many of them had learned the majority of the five books of Moses at a very young age. They knew the scripture. And so they have all of these witnesses. They have John the Baptist. They have all these things that are going on right before them that should have shown them that this Christ is the Messiah. But instead they reject Him. But they're in His midst. And they're claiming, well, are you greater than our father Abraham? Well, you're not yet 50 years old. That's one of the things they said to Jesus. And I love Jesus' reply. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Now, that's pretty amazing. And so here we are at verse 25, and the older son has seen this great big party, or hears about it, and here's how it unfolds. So we are no longer following Jesus when bitterness stops us from hearing from God. This older son was bitter. When bitterness stops us from hearing from God. Let's read through verse 28. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. By the way, this had to be a righteous servant, because he had no ill will. Look at how he responds in verse 27. So he asked this servant, and the servant says in verse 27, your brother has come. Notice he didn't say your father's son. He said your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Now, the brother should have said, that's awesome. I want to go celebrate too. But look at verse 28. But he was angry, means he had a bitter heart, but he was angry and would not go in. Do you see the self-pity? He was angry and would not go in. In other words, I can just see him standing outside. They're having a big celebration because his brother has come home, and he's out there having a pity party by himself. Nobody's celebrating with him. He's all alone. But you're going to see a picture of the love of God in just a minute, because I think that just like we can all put ourselves in the picture of the prodigal son that we looked at last week, I think that at times we all can and put ourselves in the place of this son as well, that we can identify at times with this son. But what I want you to see is not so much of the mistakes of the son as the pleading of the father. Look at verse 28. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, picture of God here, therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. Notice the father left the celebration. Now this is important. The father didn't just stay in the celebration. He heard about his other son still outside having a pity party, all upset. But the father leaves the party to go and be with the brother, with the other son. And here's what he does. Look at the verse. He pleads with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. And by the way, that brings us to our next point. Not only is it bitterness stops us from hearing from God, But self-righteousness leads to self-pity. You can guarantee that it's going to follow. Self-righteousness leads to self-pity. In fact, self-righteousness is the very opposite of grace. It's the very opposite. When we understand that we have received grace, it's easy to extend grace. When we understand that we have received love, it's easy to extend love. But when we prop ourselves up on our own merits, the first thing that happens is we start getting judgmental. We judge everybody else instead of ourselves. We get critical. We look at everybody else instead of ourselves. And then we start getting self-righteous, and then a pity party follows. Look at what happens. And so he answered in verse 29. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, I can just see the father out there pleading with the son. They're over to themselves. There's dancing and music going on in the house." And the father gently says, "You know what? Son, these many years I have been," he says, "son," pleads with the son. And so the father answered and said, "Son, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a goat that I might make merry with my friend." Now look at what he says in verse 31, the father. He says, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours." Do you get the picture? Now we looked at that last week. And all that we have in the inheritance, the Father gave His only begotten Son. Jesus Christ gave of His entire self. He gave of His life at Calvary's cross in order that He could extend grace, in order that He could extend love to those who would receive Him. And so the Father says, "All that I have is yours. It's right here. It's at your fingertips. My love, it's right here." And it's obvious that the Father's love was right there, because the Father is outside the party and He's dealing in love with His Son. He didn't go out there and shame His Son. He didn't go out there and say, "Son, quit acting that way. Now get back in that house. And you go in there and you tell your brother you love him and you hug him whether you like to or not." Now that's what we would do. I know I've done it. Well, I don't have any little boys, but I've got two girls. Now, you tell her you love her, even if you don't love her right now. Well, that's exactly what this son, he is instead staying separated, and the father is pleading with him. He's trying to explain. Listen, the picture there is of God. He's trying to show this son that what you need right now is not discipline. What you need right now is you need to understand the heart of your father. Because if you can understand the heart of your father, it will change your actions. You won't see this as something to be jealous about. You will see something to rejoice with. In fact, the Bible says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn." Isn't it a beautiful picture? He says, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours." And I love verse 32. Because now the father is trying to balance the scales. Because the son thinks that it was not fair. I'm not getting treated fairly. Can you just see it? I mean, we see it in children. You love her more than you love me. You love him more than you love me. But look how the father answers in verse 32. "It was right that we should make merry and be glad." He says the right thing. And the father says, "Let me tell you why it's the right thing. Because your brother was dead." He's saying, "Listen, son, your brother was off living for the devil, and he was producing fruit for the devil, and he was defiling many. But your brother has repented, and he's changed his ways, and he's come back home, and I'm in love with what he's done. I love this because he's repented, and I have forgiven him." Did you know it takes grace for the father to forgive the son? It took grace. And he says, "He is alive again and was lost and is found." And so self-righteousness leads to self-pity. I love Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 6. In fact, Galatians 5:4, Paul discussing grace as well. You know what he says in Galatians 5:4? And I think this is what happened to this son as well. "You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt," notice this, it's only an attempt, "you who attempt to be justified by law." You have fallen from grace. It doesn't mean he's fallen from salvation. He's fallen from grace. It means that because you're trying to be justified by self-righteousness, you're trying to be justified by the law, he's saying what you're doing is you're actually falling from grace, not falling out of salvation. Now, here's the picture. You and I tend to do that ourselves because it's the nature, it's the old nature. Our old nature wants to prop ourselves up. Our old nature wants to convince us that it's really us and it's not God, that it's really us and it's not His grace working in us. Well, the truth is, it's like that faucet. As long as Teresa had that cold side running, that water heater could never produce hot water to send to it because it's an automatic water heater. It only knows to heat water if there's flow. It will not heat water if there's no flow, so it won't run. But the minute she turned that hot side on, that water heater knew what it had to do. Now, we don't have to understand how that water heater works. We just have to understand that when I turn that hot side on, water flows, and it's hot. It's the same way in serving Jesus. When I understand that Jesus will operate, when I operate according to His principle, then I will, and listen, here's how it works. It's all in our reactions. You want to test whether or not you're surrendered to Christ, test it in your reaction, not your action. How you react to something. Because if you're following Jesus, and I think that some are saying right now, you know, I am following Jesus, I'm born again. I'm good enough. If it was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. I'm born again. But here's the picture. Are you born again and surrendered, following Jesus, following His principles? Here's how it happens. It's in our reaction. This son messed up in how he reacted. These are not premeditated, planned out actions of the son. The son got jealous. There's a nice, good steak on the grill. And he didn't see his name on it. But I guarantee you, if he had walked in there, the Bible already says all things are yours. He could have said, Father, cut off a little bit of that shoulder for me and throw it on the grill too. He would have threw it on the grill. More than likely, there was enough meat for all of them that were gathered in there to eat. It was a feast. It was a celebration. But instead, he reacted to his old nature. Why? Because he did not have a connection to the heart of the Father. We react to our old nature when we are disconnected from the heart of the Father. And that leads us to our third point of when we're missing on following Jesus is we purposely hurt another's reputation and dignity out of selfishness. We purposely hurt. Have you ever purposely hurt somebody? I can remember when I graduated high school, I went to work for Rudd Plumbing. It's part of all of our family that works there, so it was an automatic job in the plumbing business. And so I went to work for them, and we were doing a really big project at the Caldwell Zoo, putting in a lot of concrete piping, a lot of underground stuff. And I can remember every time I'd walk past the flamingo cage, and I mean, there was flamingos everywhere, pink flamingos everywhere, but there was this one bird that was different in the pen. He wasn't a pink flamingo. It looked like a half chicken and half peacock. And so every time I would walk by going to get stuff out of the truck to work with or whatever, well, that bird just was so kind. It would follow me right up the fence. It'd follow me everywhere I went. And I thought, man, I love that bird. And it was pretty. I don't know what kind of animal it was. But it was a pretty bird, and it would just follow me up down the fence. So finally, at the end of the day, I decided, you know, out of respect for that bird being so loving towards me, I need to pet it. That was a mistake. There were some little bitty holes in the wire, and I found a spot where I could get my finger through the wire, and I was going to pet that bird. Well, it had a hook on the top of its beak like this. That bird wanted to purposely hurt me, and I wanted to make chicken nuggets. And I stuck my finger in there, and it got a hold of my finger. It had long legs, and it did like this, and it was pulling on my finger, and I couldn't do anything. I was 100% helpless. All I could do is holler for help. You know how embarrassing it is to be yelling out for help at a zoo because you're trying to pet what you thought was a friendly bird? No, that bird was out to hurt. I found out from a zookeeper that they had put the bird in that pen because the bird couldn't get along with its own kind. I can't even imagine I don't know what it was about. Maybe it was the fact that a flamingo can stand on one leg in perfect balance. I don't know. But whatever it was, that bird felt comfortable with the flamingos, not its own kind. Did you know more churches have been divided? Did you know more families have been divided and friendships have been divided? Because we don't know how to react to things. Because we don't know how to have the heart of the Father. And we hurt the ones that we should love the most. We begin to treat them with disdain, disrespect. And you know what that does? It says to them, you're lesser than me. When you mistreat others, it's saying to them, you don't value me, even if they deserved it. You're saying you're not as valuable as me. How would you like for somebody to walk up and say, you know what, you're not as valuable as me? Well, I know it happens sometimes to all of us where you feel that way. But I want to tell you, this father did everything opposite of what we would have done. This father went out, and here it is. Following Jesus means, and there's three things, and this is what I want you to really get as we finalize this message. Following Jesus means listening to his pleading. He came outside. He didn't jump all over him. He didn't yell at him. He didn't say, you need to get back in there and you need to go hug your brother. He began to plead with him. He's trying to show him something deeper than the celebration. The second one, following Jesus means letting his grace flow through us as peace to others. Now, I don't want you to miss this one. Look at verse 31. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. Notice two things in that verse: the presence of the Father, the inheritance that was given. You see, it's easy to forget what we read last week in the very beginning of the story of the prodigal son. The Bible said that he gave to them their inheritance. He didn't just give the inheritance to the prodigal that went astray. He says to them, that's plural. He went ahead and divided his inheritance to the other son as well. And he says, everything that I have is yours. You see, that's what Christ has done for us. But if we're going to follow Jesus, folks, it's so much more than just going to church. Man, I can't believe I'm saying that as a preacher. It's so much more than all of those things. Following Jesus is this. It's opening up the valve of our heart. And it's saying, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, flow into me. Fill me so much with your spirit. Fill me so much with your nature, with your character, that, Lord, that I can't help but to extend it. Because whenever Christ fills us, there is a desire to go love on somebody. There is a desire to forgive somebody. There is a desire to help somebody. You can't help it. Why? Because you're so filled with God, you have one thing that you want to do, and that's go release it. Lord, let me go find somebody that needs a prayer today. Lord, let me go find somebody that does not deserve your love, but they deserve your wrath. Let me go find somebody like that. And you go love them. Sometimes it's in our own family. Sometimes it's a friend. Sometimes it's somebody in church that we're treating in a way that says you're less than me. If you ever get time, read Romans chapter 6 and 7. And the golden rule of Matthew 7:12 is this. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. And you know what Jesus said about that verse in the golden rule? This is amazing. Because you know all of the trouble that God went to give us the law and the prophets. He says, you know what this is? This is the law and the prophets. Now, if you were a Pharisee in that day, you bragged on the law and the prophets. You walked around and you wore the law as a badge of honor, and you wore the prophets as a badge of honor. And Jesus is saying, whatever you want men to do to you. Did you know that is the most? Think about that for a minute. What do we want men to do to us? We want to be treated with respect, right? We want to feel valuable. We want to feel loved. We want to feel accepted. And maybe some people are not acting that way because they're reaching out for somebody to care. And they're just acting out to get attention because they want somebody to say, hey, I see you. You know, people need that. Jesus was that type of a guy. Listen, God walks out of heaven. He comes to earth. He dies on the cross for our sins. And Jesus is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And he walks right up to us. And he begins to woo us in our worst condition. He begins to woo us and draw us to himself so that he can save us and give us eternal life and have a relationship with us that never ends. There's just no greater love than that. That's love. So we got to listen to his pleading. We got to letting his grace flow through us as peace to others. There'll never be peace with others unless there's grace in us first. And then the third one and final one is loving others. And this is the critical decision, by deciding to follow Jesus even when it's difficult. Have you ever said, "Lord, just give me 3 minutes in the flesh"? Just give me 3 minutes in the flesh, Lord, and I'll take care of this, and I'll come back and ask for forgiveness later. Well, let me tell you, you'll be asking for forgiveness for a long time if he gives you that 3 minutes in the flesh. Because sometimes we get so upset, and we get so angry, it clouds our vision, we can't think. We don't want to hear from God. We don't want to hear from a preacher. We don't want to hear from a Sunday school teacher. We don't want to hear from anybody. We are angry, and we are bitter, and we just got to get it out there, and we got to make sure we hurt somebody, and we hurt them bad so that they can feel it. And then what happens? Everything that we did to them, it comes right back on us. For with what you judge, you will be judged, and it comes right back on us. You see, that's not the heart of the Father. The heart of the Father is, "Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord." He's saying, your job is to love that person and to help them. I got a feeling there's somebody in your circle. I know there's people in my circles. And I love Teresa. I wasn't trying to hurt her or anything like that with not turning on the hot side. But I mean, good grief, it is hot on left and cold on right. Of course, I took the master's test. That was one of the questions. But I think that the Lord made her purposely do that because I needed an illustration. I think he gave her divine forgetfulness to where she would do that. And the truth is, there's somebody in your family and in your circles and in your friends that needs your love right now. They need your love more than anything else in this whole wide world. They need your love, and you need to go love them, and I need to go love them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the teaching of this older son. And Lord, we can't throw rocks at the older son because, Lord, they'd just ricochet and hit us because we've all done the same thing. It's what the old nature does. It screams in selfishness. But God, we don't want that nature. That nature gets us in trouble. It takes our joy away. And Father, we're all guilty of that nature, but Lord, what we want is we want the nature of the Father. We want the nature of Jesus Christ so filling our heart, Lord, that we look for people to love, that we look for people to pray for, that we look to how to say a kind word, that we already prepare ourselves. We start our day out in the morning with grace, and we go all the way to the cross before we even get out of bed. And we say, Lord, I want to remember that I'm saved by grace. It's because of what you did at Calvary. And God, today, I want you to be with me in my reactions, not my actions, and how I react to the things that occur. Lord, help me to react in such a way that brings glory to the Father. And you may be in here this morning, and maybe you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe for you today, following Jesus has got to begin at the cross. Did you know Jesus will receive you if by faith you'll put your trust in him completely? That he is God, that he died for your sins, and he rose again on the third day? And if you'll repent of your sins, that simply means do a U-turn. Turn from the way that seems right. Turn from the way that you're living. And say, you know what, Jesus, I've decided to follow you today. And Lord, I'm going to start hearing your word. I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to start reading the Bible. And Lord, I want to be filled with those principles that can make me look like you. The Bible says that if you obey that form of doctrine from your heart, that it will deliver your soul. And he can do it right now, right where you sit, if you'll put your trust and faith in Jesus. And you may be in here this morning, and maybe God has been touching your heart that this is the church that he wants you to identify with. Would you do that today? whatever it is, do business with the Lord this morning. Lord, do in our hearts what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.